We're going to have our Bible reading now. Turn to the very next page. We're going to read Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Just before I read, you know, a few weeks ago, someone asked me a question. Is this early stuff in Genesis, is it true, reliable? Is it just a myth? Are these like parables or allegories? You know, are these stories with a kind of hidden meaning? Are we supposed to kind of realize them as true and real and history? And what I said was, well, I take it to be true because that's how the Lord Jesus deals with it, especially today in the story of Noah. The Lord Jesus says, I want you to think about when the Lord Jesus returns. And he says, just as it was in the days of Noah. You know, some of you might have heard that little phrase before. So I think he treats the story of Noah as a true story. It's not a fable or a myth or, you know, there's a secret key to unlock the story. I think what we're reading about today really happened. Okay, that's my position on it. If you want to argue with me about it afterwards, that's fine. We can do that. But that's what I believe. Does that help? Okay, let me read Genesis 6. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we are in great need of your help today. The story might be familiar to us, but its message is of great importance. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bible open at Genesis chapter 6. Really often, We are quick, and it's good to do this. We're quick to get to the salvation part of the Noah story, how he's rescued. Brilliant. But we can miss the big part of this story. And Genesis 6 repeats it again and again, that this is a story of punishment and judgment. Let me tell you about the ark. The ark wasn't a nice wee sailing boat with a giraffe's head popping out the roof and an elephant's trunk hanging out the side that you might be familiar with kids' books. It was a huge rectangular box that was made for floating, not sailing. It was covered in pitch. That's a bit like black tar. Even when you see representations of the ark, you know, whenever it's been built or a model's been built, it always looks beautiful, and you can see the grain of the wood. Its three decks could have fitted at least 430 double-decker buses. It was massive. But if we were to look at it, do you know what it would have looked like? A big black coffin. That's what it would have looked like, probably. The flood was God's act of punishment against the wickedness of men and women on the earth. And the only way to be rescued was to take refuge in the ark. The only way. Verse 5 tells us why it had come about. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. What I want to do today is show you four actions that God takes in this chapter. Four actions that God takes towards sinful human hearts. Four actions that he takes so that we would be ready, not for some flood that's going to appear someday, but for the greater day of judgment when the Lord Jesus returns. When we will be summoned, everyone who's ever lived will be summoned. And on that day, after judgment, we'll either enter the promised rest and joy of the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, or the punishment of hell. Genesis 6, these four actions I'm going to tell you about are God's help. They are help from the Lord, his undeserved kindness, so that we might respond like Noah by faith and be safe on that day. What are the four actions that God takes? The first one is this. God sees. Okay? God sees. A few weeks ago, my sister-in-law took one of my nephews to Disneyland in Paris. It's not a real world when you go in there. Everything is shiny and sparkly, even the people. Okay? It's all very, you know, everyone's very happy. Even the bins sparkle. You know, it's not reality. Verse 5 describes the reality of the earth in Noah's day. Every inclination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil all the time. What was it in particular that God looked down and saw? Verses 1 to 4 start to give us an idea. Verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, lots has been written trying to figure out, who are these sons of God and daughters of humans? Some people think that angels, for some reason, were marrying humans, and there was a weird kind of sinful hybrid thing going on. I think that's a stretch. What I think is happening is that, remember Adam's children, Cain and Abel? And Cain murdered Abel, and then they had another kid called Seth. I think it's more likely that the sons of God are like Seth's line, descendants, and the daughters of men might be Cain's line, and they're getting married together. Why is that a problem? I'm not entirely sure, except this. I think the underlying attitude is we're going to do what we want, and we don't care what God thinks. Stuff God, we're just going to do whatever we want. I think that's the attitude. And he says in verse 3, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. What's going on? God's no longer going to put up with 900-year-old rebels. He limits the lifespan of human beings. He brings it right down. Now, even in this, he could be given a little tip off that the floods maybe 120 years ago. But whatever is going on here, he says, no. We're no longer going to have 900-year-old humans who are going to wreak havoc on each other across the air. And then we're told about the Nephilim. Oh, come on. Who are they? We don't know, is the honest answer. What are we told about them? Well, they were heroes of old, men of renown. Now, when you hear heroes of old and men of renown, I thought this way, oh, they must be the good guys. But actually, when you look at it and you look up some of the books and you see within context that God's not happy with what's going on, there's a good chance that these guys were famously violent men. And their violence was contributing to the sin in the world, and it's likely they were proud of it. They were of renown. That attitude seems to be backed up by what we read there in verse 5. God saw how corrupt the place has been. He says it again, now verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Do you know the truth is? This isn't just describing Noah's day. This is describing people like you and me in our day. We might not like to hear it, but people are not born good and then corrupted by society or environment. Those things play a part. But everyone, every single person who's born, their heart has a bias towards sin. It doesn't mean always that we're as evil as we could be or that we never do any good. But it means that even the good things can be tainted and are tainted by evil. Let me give you an example, a really simple one. You might do well on a test or an exam. I've done well. You know what? It's really easy to happen. My heart gets proud. Instead of saying, thank you, God, I think, oh, look how good I am. And what often happens then after that is, look at that idiot over there who didn't do as well as me. And even the good things are so easily corrupted by sin. Even in the unreal world of Disneyland, when you get to the gates, you've got to go past sniffer dogs, security checks, bag checks. Why? Because of the sinfulness of the human heart. Our hearts. And you know, when it comes to the evil in our hearts, God sees. God sees. How often do I have the attitude like the people of that day, I'll do what I want, regardless of what God thinks? How often do I think, well, if my heart tells me that it's good to do this, regardless of what God says or thinks, then I'm just going to do it anyway. A word of caution. If you think your heart's telling you to do something, Genesis 6 says, beware. Caution. Because our hearts are inclined to evil. And God sees it in perfect, ultra-high definition. And I'm no better than the people of Noah's day. And my sinful inclinations, which God sees, put me in the path of God's judgment. The Lord Jesus in the New Testament says that in the greater judgment to come, the day of judgment, the terminus of our world as it is, he says that nothing will be hidden. Everything will be uncovered before him, the judging Son of Man. God sees. But there's also another action God takes in this chapter. It's that God grieves. Having seen what humans are like, look at verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Wait a minute. Does this mean that God's made a mistake? I thought God was perfect. Oh, I don't think that's what this is saying. I think this is telling us here in language that all of us understand and can get, that God is close to his creation. He loves his creation. He loves the people he's made. And when they willfully reject him and spit in his face, it breaks his heart. He's not unmoved by our sin. It causes him lots of grief. He never just shrugs his shoulders and says, ah, well. That's how God sees my sin. What does it tell me about myself? That I should take sin seriously as well? When was the last time I felt serious? As serious, perhaps, as even remotely like God when it comes to my sin? The Lord Jesus, as he's heading towards Jerusalem, towards the end of his kind of public ministry, he's about to be crucified. As he goes to Jerusalem, he looks over the city and he weeps. Why? Because he knows that they're going to reject him, the people there, and it's going to lead to their destruction. Now, don't misunderstand. If we believe that the Lord Jesus has dealt with our sins, we have nothing to fear for the final judgment. But day to day, don't think he looks at the sin that's in our lives and he's applauding and saying, well done. No, no, no. It still causes him to grieve. And it's supposed to make us grieve. The cross of our Lord Jesus is the greatest proof of how awful sin is in the sight of God. So awful that God himself had to step down and come and do something about it because we couldn't do it ourselves. Let me tell you, the Bible makes a distinction between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. I suspect lots of us know when we've stuffed up. Worldly sorrow says, look at the mess this has got me into. Godly sorrow says, Lord, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and confession, a turning away from our sins, a trust again in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, however, is not sitting in his chair feeling sorry for himself. His grief over sin leads to his third action. God punishes. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. He says something similar to Noah in verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. God cares about sin. Our world doesn't like to hear about a God who punishes sin, but he must act to remove evil. He can't just brush it under the carpet. And his promise of a flood is not done in a fit of panic or rage. It's not like me so often when I'm trying to discipline the kids. God's punishment on sin is his deliberate, measured, appropriate response to the evil in our lives. And just as God promised he would punish the sin of people in that day, so we have to listen to the warning of the Lord Jesus in our day. And actually as well, we've got to listen to the warning of the Lord Jesus, but also those of us who are Christians, we're here to warn others as well. God's judgment in that day must have been terrifying. On the day the Lord Jesus returns, we've never put our trust and hope in him, it will be terrifying. Hell is a terrifying place. The Lord Jesus describes it as a place to be feared and avoided. In Hebrews 11, we're told that Noah was a man of faith. It says, Noah, that by faith, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark and saved his family. The Lord Jesus tells us that in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. They were just going about their usual days and lives. But Noah, by faith, built an ark and was saved. 2 Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher, warning the people of his day. You guys know that I like to do visual aids for the kids and they can see things. What a visual aid Noah had. 100-foot-high boat behind him. And he sent it to people. You can be rescued. Turn back to God. Come and live on the ark. It will be safe. The Lord Jesus will one day return. Please don't think that you're the exception. I read once about a guy in Scotland. He had double yellow lines painted outside the front of his house, and it really annoyed him. So he painted over them the exact length of his car so that he could park outside the front of his. Do you think he got away with it? No chance. No chance. The Lord Jesus will return on an ordinary day. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, but it'll be too late. We must listen to the warning now. When it comes to the evil in our hearts, God warns us that we might respond with holy fear and be saved. There's one final action, and it's good news, because if we left it there, it would be pretty bleak. And it's this: God saves. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked faithfully with God. How was Noah saved while everyone else was drowned? Well, we're told he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that word favor there is the Hebrew word for grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're told that Noah was a righteous and blameless man. That didn't mean that he was sinfully perfect, but he walked faithfully with God. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we heard about a man called Enoch who kind of escaped death. And twice we're told he walked faithfully with God. God showed Noah grace. And Noah, we're told, is a man of faith. How do we escape judgment? We need the grace of God. And that's been shown to us by the Lord Jesus dying in our place and rising from the dead. We need personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Grace and faith. That's how Noah was rescued. That's how we are rescued. The only way to be saved is to keep trusting God's grace. Noah had to build an ark just as God said. What do we need to do? Put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from our sins and ask for his mercy. Verse 18, God says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. That word covenant comes up a lot through the Bible, but a covenant is a commitment God makes based on a promise that he gives. Okay? It's a commitment God makes based on a promise that he gives. God says, this is my commitment and my promise to you, Noah. You'll be rescued. That's God's commitment to Noah. He makes him the promise and he's committed to it. And he does it. Look at the very last verse, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. What's that? That's faith, isn't it? It's faith. Now, this point is labored, I think, in this very first salvation story that we get through God's word. One of the most famous stories in the Bible. Again and again, what is labored? God's grace and our personal faith. That's going to be important later on in the Bible when the Lord Jesus appears. Even though his heart was only pure all the time and not evil, the inclinations of his heart was only good all the time, he was treated like a sinful human being, like one of us. That promise is made by God that as we come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like us walking up the steps into the ark. so that when the rain comes, we're completely shielded. We're in the big black coffin and we're safe. At the cross, God's flood water of judgment was poured out on Jesus so it would never be poured out on us. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, I would urge you to accept the grace of God, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Noah and his family, be safe. What about those of us who are Christians already? What are we to do? Keep trusting that grace. Keep being men and women, boys and girls of faith. Noah shows us what it's like to be a man or woman of faith, to walk faithfully with God. Noah shows us that to be a follower of Jesus is to take God at his word, to take it seriously and do what it says. Noah's faith resulted in action. Noah did everything just as God commanded. Noah shows us that only as we keep on doing those things, that on the day of judgment, we will be well. As we close, I want you to use your imagination just for a moment. I want you, if you can, imagine in your mind's eye, just the TV reporters have turned up to see Noah. Okay? Along the bottom of the screen is a red bar that says, "The boat that will never float." The reporter says something like, "Fundamentalist preacher Noah has aroused some funny looks with an interesting way of promoting his beliefs. He claims that God has spoke to him, and he's built a ship hundreds of miles from the nearest coastline." Those gathered by Noah's shipyard are treated to a vintage sermon on the need to repent, to turn back to God and put your faith in God, because of a so-called coming judgment that's going to flood the earth. And everyone has a good old laugh. Look at crazy old Noah. When asked about the response to his preaching, "Noah, how many people have you convinced?" "Only my family." What a crank. It's worth asking this morning, am I one of the few with faith who will trust what God says? Or will I just laugh at the Bible's warnings? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, when you put a warning in your word, it is because of your mercy and grace. It is because you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You want us to turn to your grace and be saved. Help us to keep trusting your grace, especially in a world and in a society that would laugh at the likes of Noah and us for saying these things. We be those who, like Noah, have that holy fear and trust the Lord Jesus, take him at his word, that we would be safe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.